Everyone should have their hand up, because if you think about God, you're a theologian. The question is, you're a good one or a bad one. So, yeah, there's plenty of bad ones. But as we study about Christ, it's just important that we see who he is. And so Luke here, we know, oh my goodness, not this again. We're going to have to get a different clicker. I know. What happens is this doesn't fit my hand the way it's supposed to go, so I got to hold it the other way, and I keep doing it upside down. So it's rejoicing in Jesus, or also I have this listed as the Savior of the world. And having Jesus, as we studied it briefly, it was alluded to in our Bible study this morning by Don, the story of Job. And I'll tell you what, I talk to people during the week that are just at their wit's end. You would think every one of us are Job right now. I don't know if it's the economy, our health, the world, the pressures, the election, the finances, you know, just endless, it seems, problems that I talk to. You know, our relationships, our marriages, it just seems there's so much stress. And I really believe that song we just sang, turn your eyes upon Jesus, and all the stuff of this world will grow strangely dim. You start realizing these problems aren't really problems when I've got Jesus with me. I was thinking even, I mentioned a few weeks ago, you know, many of you know my dad died on May 1st. And 2 days before he passed, we were working on his funeral. He knew he was going to be leaving here in about a day or two. And I remember I asked him, I said, well, you know, it's got to be hard. And he just said, you know, I'm the most blessed man in the world. I was thinking today when you said about the race, talking about Hebrews 12:1, let us lay aside those things that hinder us in our race. And all of us have a different race. And I remember distinctly my dad saying, boy, I'm at the kind of the end of my race, and I can see the finish line, and I can almost see my mom and my dad and my sister and so many of my family that have gone on ahead. I can almost physically see them cheering me on. My race is nearing its end. And he said, I've run a good race. I see in the low spots of my life, in the valleys, Jesus was there. Not just on the mountaintops and in the sunshine, but in the dark, in the hard parts of life, I can see it so clearly. He was there. And I want you to know today, if you're going through something, Jesus is there. Even if you don't see him, he's there. Even if your brain and your friends and your neighbors and everything in you says, I'm all alone, you're never alone with Jesus. Never. So as we talk about this today, Luke says he wants to make an orderly accounting of who is this man we call Jesus. And the Old Testament tells us, now here we go. No. Come on, I'm not a teenager. Yeah, there we go. So I'm still going backwards, I think. I promise you, I practice this. verse 22 of chapter, I'm going to start real quick. We'll jump into Luke chapter 2, verse 22. It says, when the time had come for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. This would have been 8 days later. This would have been about 30 days later after Mary was purified. It says, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. We know that Mary gave the two young pigeons. That's indicative of they were probably from a moderately poor family. They probably weren't middle class or upper class, because where it says a pair of doves or two young pigeons, they brought the lesser expensive sacrifice, because that's probably all they could afford. I'll tell you also, folks, you know, I was talking to someone here about 2 weeks ago about their tithe, not from here, from a previous church I was at, and they said they just don't see the sense in tithing. Folks, we all know the verse, it's more blessed to give than receive, and I mentioned this about a month ago. God does not care about 10% of your money. God wants 100% of your heart, and if he has 100% of your heart, you won't struggle with 10%. And I would also say, you don't have to give 10%. If you said, I can't do it, I can't afford 10, but I bring this $5 bill in, I bring this $1, I do it with a cheerful heart, Lord bless this. What did that little boy bring with the fish when he fed the 5,000? Remember the disciples came and said, Jesus, all this little boy has, he just got, you know, two little fish and five little pieces of bread. And the boy, you know, Jesus, if you need it, it's yours. You know how awesome that is? And then he fed 5,000. God can do what he wants with our tithes and offerings. Don't get caught up in the 10%. Don't get caught up in that. Just come with a cheerful heart. Just come with a cheerful heart and say, Lord, bless this. So that I said this a few weeks ago when Kelly and I were early in our marriage. We owned a restaurant years ago, and I found some notebooks the other day, and it said, you know, Lord, I've got $200 in the bank and $1,000 of the bills. I need help. I'm broke. You know, and I look back at that, you know, $800 bill was crushing to me, you know, early in life. It probably is today too for some. But I do remember the Lord's faithful. And I just had committed, Lord, I'm going to give a tithe to you, an offering, because you are worthy of that offering. I say that to say this Jesus that we're talking about here in this accounting is the same Jesus that's worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise, worthy of our telling others about him. He is worthy of that. And we see that when they brought him to the temple, here we go again. Luke said he wants to give an orderly accounting. And in that orderly accounting, the Old Testament said, on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And you might say, well, how does this area here of this passage of Simeon and Anna, how does this fit into the context of the biblical canon? How does this work in? And what I think what he's doing when you look at Luke 1:1, I want to make an orderly accounting. And what he's saying is the angels have given witness that Jesus is the Messiah. Mary and Joseph have given a witness that he's the Messiah. And they've got these two additional witnesses and is probably very likely fulfilling the law. And again, we see in Deuteronomy and then in 2 Corinthians where Paul writes, this will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established in the testimony of two or three witnesses. That's very common. I think in our courts today, typically, it can't just be one word against someone else's. They want two or three witnesses to come forward. Some of that's shaky where you get somebody says something and they're found guilty because one person says something. I'm not comfortable with that. It should be a multitude, but anyway. We do know in the canon of Scripture and in the Jewish culture there had to be two or three. And so these witnesses here today, we get to verse 25 now. And verse 25 says, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. And as we read those words, I just put those up there. That's Greek, diakeos, and then eulabes for devout. Righteous is right standing with God. I hope that no one in here struggles with salvation. If you're saved, you should know that you're saved. Salvation, God has imputed righteousness upon you because he is merciful and he is graceful. He has said, if you come to him, Father, forgive me a sinner. Remember the thief on the cross simply said, remember me. If somebody comes with a heart that says, God, I believe you're God and I'm not, and I need forgiveness. I need your forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And if you come to him and ask for salvation, it's right in your mouth. Every Sunday, I like to say two things. One, the devil's a liar. That's number one. And the second one is in Corinthians, it tells us that Paul says, this is the gospel, that Jesus died according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again according to the scriptures. And if you believe that in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you can be saved. It's a very simple process. You might say, as I at one time in my Christian walk struggled with, but God, I'm not worthy. And God answers, you're right, you're not. But he takes us and he imputes that upon us. He says, I have declared you righteous. And he is the one that gets to declare that. Remember that picture we have in Acts with Peter where it said that sheet came down and there was a bunch of unclean animals on it and God told Peter, go ahead and eat. And Peter said, those are unclean. I can't eat those. And God said, what I have declared clean is clean. And for some unknown, amazing grace reason, God, if you come to him and ask for forgiveness, that's simply God says, I have declared you righteous. You have right standing with me. You can come in and speak to me at any time. And so that's the righteous. He's righteous as in right standing with God. That's salvation. The sanctification part, there's where the struggle starts. And I think that's where most of us are. Lord, I don't always walk perfectly according to your word. This is the part we have to lay aside besetting sins. We have to lay aside every encumbrance that stops us from the race that the Lord's laid out for us. And this devout, that word also means like careful, meticulous, focused. What it was Simeon would read the law of the Lord and say, I want to obey it. I don't want to just have right standing. Paul encourages the New Testament. He said, walk worthily of the call you've been called with. Now, none of us in here can walk worthy. But boy, that's the sanctification process. We sure can pick one another up and help and carry one another in our in those low times and be there for one another. I love that if you were in Bible study, Don had a little quick video he showed us of an Ironman race in Maui. You used to live there. And it was a lady, Julie Moss, I think was her name. And she was running the race, and it showed some people run across joyfully and happy and holding their hands up, and had Julie Moss coming along, crawling on her hands and knees. And I actually left the room with that last little part where she just put her hand over the finish line and collapsed. Some of you might be there in your Christian race. You might not be the person that charges along with their hands up, I'm victorious. You might be, Lord, it's all I got left. But she gets across. I remember this story years ago I watched where they had some Special Olympics. And they had a bunch of these kids running, Special Olympic kids, probably 12, 10 and under. And they were running along, and one of the kids fell down and started crying, was holding her knee. And the kid who was up in the front stopped, and one by one, each racer stopped. And each racer walked back, and they picked their friend up, and they got arm in arm, and they all walked across at the finish line together. Why that affects us, because that's divine. When we see those things, we realize that's not human. Human is me first. Humans, I'm going to trip you so I can get ahead of you. But we see these little stories played out in real time in this world that God says, I'm showing you how it should be. And folks, that's how we should be. I said earlier in my prayer, folks, we have to be family. We can't just be Sunday morning acquaintances. We have to be family. We were so blessed. Robert's back there. Christmas Day, guess who came to my house and had Christmas Day with us? Robert came over and we ate and laughed and joked, and I think he cheated at that game somehow. Oh, you rolled the ball. He's saying he didn't cheat. Okay. Maybe it was Kat. Didn't you win some money or something? Oh, yeah. Okay. My daughter's, he was just really good at it. Yeah. But we played some kind of game, and I don't even know what it was, but I know that I was okay in the beginning. I got worse. Everyone else got better. I went worse. But in any event, we have to be family, not just say that, but really say, hey, when you've got a problem, when you've got a need, I may not be able to fill it directly, but here's what I can do. I can go to the Lord with it and pray. I can pray for you. I can pray that God helps you through this, and I want you to know I'm here with you through this. So that's part of this being righteous and devout, being a family of God. Not just, you know, I say our Christian religion is not a personal walk with the Lord. It is a personal relationship, but we live it out publicly. The Bible tells us, let your good deeds shine before men so that others can see your good deeds and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We're told to be public about this. Our society says, hey, whatever you do in your church on Sunday is okay, but don't bring it out to the public square. Don't put the Christmas stuff out publicly. Don't put the manger scene out. Yes, we're going to. We have to live our lives as salt and light in this world. So Simeon walks righteously, imputed by God, and then he walks devotedly. He has devoted himself to the law of the Lord and trying to walk out that as well. I'm going to figure this out one day. And then and it says that he was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel or the comfort of Israel. I think some of us today might be waiting for that. Lord, just when's it going to get easy? I mentioned a few weeks ago also, I asked my dad. He died when he was 86. When he was about 82, I said, Dad, when's life get easy? And he said, when I get there, I'll let you know. But I've lived 82 years. It hadn't been easy yet. So some of us might be like that. We're just waiting for the comfort or the consolation. I have a cousin in Colorado Springs. My aunt Flo died over a few days ago. And I remember putting a Facebook post. I said, hey, I'm praying for God's comfort to be upon you at this time. Aunt Flo from Robin Johnson's mom died. But in any event, I just said, and I thought, what do you tell someone when their mother dies? And her mom lived together. My Aunt Flo was probably 85-ish and Robin's probably 60. They've lived in Colorado Springs since they were, and Robin was probably 30. When we moved to Texas from Chicago, they moved to Colorado Springs. And that was probably 40 years ago. But I'm thinking, Robin goes home to an empty house now. Mom's not there. She's not married, no kids. Her life is going to change dramatically. And I was thinking, what can I tell my cousin other than, I hope God's comfort and peace rests upon you. And this comfort, this consolation, It says that Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel. I love as this man is righteous and devout, and this really helps me a lot too in my thinking. You know, the Bible tells us God has greater things than you can imagine for you. You can't imagine things. Interestingly, it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. God was providing not a savior of Israel. He was providing a savior to the world. God's goal was so much bigger than even what Simeon, a righteous and devout man, could think of. God said, okay, Simeon, I hear what you're asking for. You want the consolation or the comfort of Israel. I've got a much bigger plan. My plan is going to be a savior of the world. Christ was not sent to save us from our hard times, although he does. He wasn't to save us for our physical medical issues, but he does. He wasn't to save us for a lot of things, but when the angel Gabriel came and told Mary, he said, you will name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. All those other things he will help with also, but the most critical problem every one of us have in here is sin. That's the main problem every human being that's ever been born has, because the wages of sin are death, eternal separation from God. There's nothing we can do to fix that. God sent a Savior. And he's been declared by Gabriel, has been declared that by Mary and Joseph, and here he is declared, Simeon is going to mention in just a moment. It said he was Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. That moved by the Spirit is, it's not coincidental that he was at the temple the exact same moment in the fullness of time, at the exact right time that God sent his son into the world, born of a virgin, to go to the temple for consecration. It was not coincidental that at the exact same time, Simeon was there. And it says, moved by the Spirit. Folks, I said this a week or two ago, and I'll say it again. I believe that God is doing 10,000 things a day on your behalf, and you are spiritually mature if you see two or three of them. God leads us. If you're righteous and devout and walking with the Lord, he is directing your steps all the time. So often I've heard people say, you know, I was right there, I was almost there, and something happened, and I didn't get on the plane that crashed, or I didn't go on the ship that sank, or it was so close. I remember years ago I had some friends, and I went to Aldine High School, grew up kind of down there by Little York and 45, and I had a group of friends, hey, we're going to the movies tonight, and another group of friends, hey, we're going over here, and we went to the movies. North Oaks at 1960 was the big movie place then, $2 for a movie. Who's got $2? But anyway, I remember that one set of friends, they went out and stole a bunch of beer and got shot. And I'm like, you know how close that could have been? I'm not that I wanted to do that, but if I had been with them. And just something that said, no, go to the movies. And I thought, I look back at these little bitty times. We had some friends here from Lebanon. I remember I was over there, I'd mentioned to them, I was there during the war in 06. And I remember getting picked up by Hezbollah. And I was really worried about it. For 2 weeks we stayed with them in Kafr Shuba in the south. And I was really thinking, Lord, what do you got me into here? Well, one of them, of all things, I mentioned this, leans over, and I know this would be shocking to you maybe. They said, I'm a Christian also. We'll protect you. And I thought, you're going to protect us? And they protect us. I thought, that's God does that. That's not from man, that's from God. So God directs our paths. And just as here he did with Simeon, he said he moved by the Spirit. Simeon was moved by the Spirit. Simeon went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, I tell you what, ladies, who would like to have some crusty old man like Don walk up to your, sorry about that, Don. Sorry. I was going to say Jerry, but I saw you first, yeah. No. Okay, like me. But you got your little baby boy. He's probably, you know, a month old or less. It's probably for Mary's purification would have been 30 days. He came and was circumcised in 8 days, and probably for Mary to be in the temple would have been 30 days if you look at Old Testament Levitical law. So they come in there within a month, and this guy comes over. They don't know who he is. He grabs the baby in his arms. I can see most moms today saying, what are you doing? But back then, I guess it was maybe more common. I don't know. But it said, Simeon took the baby in his arms, and he praised God, saying, folks, anyone that takes Jesus into their arms will end up praising God. Just like we see here, that little baby, Simeon took the baby into his arms and he began praising God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. Remember earlier it said he wouldn't see death until he had seen the Lord's anointed, the Lord's a Messiah. That's anointed, or in Greek, Christos, is to anoint. So he said, you told me I wouldn't see death until I saw your Messiah. Now that I've seen him, Now I can go in peace. And I will tell you, anyone that accepts Jesus into their arms and praises God has peace. If you take your eyes off of Jesus, as we sang that song a moment ago, turn your eyes upon you. If you take your eyes off Jesus and you start focusing on the things of the world, the devil will steal your peace. He cannot steal your salvation, but he can steal the joy of your salvation. And he does that by getting you all worked up and a lot of anxiety about things aren't going how I want them to happen. Things, I don't understand what's happening. Folks, I can't stress enough. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Jesus, I don't know what's happening, but I know that you do. Do you have the kind of faith that says, Jesus, I don't have to know what's going on, but I do have faith that you are watching out for me. You are blessing me. Your hand of protection is upon me. And as long as I'm walking in your path, you are watching out for me. That's where faith comes in. God, I trust you that you're watching out for me. Now, I will tell you, if you go off into sin, things may happen that's not God's plan for you, but you put yourself in that kind of position. But if you're walking devoutly and with the Lord, I am convinced that, Jerry, I think you and I were talking a moment ago, in the end, everything works out. And if you're in the middle of a situation and things aren't worked out yet, great news, it's not the end yet. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Don't stop there. Just keep going. Keep moving. And again, that's where faith comes in. Lord, I don't like what's happening. I don't understand what's happening. My fear's building. My anxieties are building. I said a few weeks ago, and I'll say it again, the number one command I think in Scripture is do not be afraid. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid. Rather, go to the Lord in prayer. All these, I'm sure we've all heard it, 365 times I've heard, well, I've heard that 365 times the Bible gives us the command, do not be afraid. Be anxious for nothing. When we are in fear and anxiety, what's that tell the world about our faith in God? Oh, I have a God that controls everything, and the world's in his hands. But I'm going through this situation right now that I'm just so much fearful and anxiety, and I don't know what's going to happen. And what's that tell the unsaved world? Do you really believe in that God? How much faith do you have in that God? I have faith in it to him right up until a hard time happens. And then when a hard time happens, then my faith starts wavering. And I'm not throwing rocks. You know, that's not who I am. I would encourage you, though, I wore this tie today. Several of you commented on it. And my pin and Paul's bumper sticker. Is that stuck on or is that a magnet? Glued on, okay. Is in 164 BC today, some of you might know the Hanukkah, your Jewish friends, I've got some Messianic Jews, that means they're Jewish, but they believe in Christ as the Messiah and as the Savior, they're believers, and they're celebrating Hanukkah. Well, in 164 BC today is the day some of you, Larry, I know, where's Larry, is he still here? Someone said you're a world history buff, was that maybe not you? But anyway, it was the Maccabean Revolt, and they overthrew. Remember when Alexander the Great collapsed? The kingdom was divided up into four parts of the world. The Seleucids, or his Assyrian Greco ruler, Antiochus Epiphanes IV, he came into the temple. He desecrated, he poured blood on the temple and desecrated the temple. It was today in history that the Jews revolted and took back the temple. And Hanukkah means dedication. And they rededicated the temple in 164 BC on today's date. And if you've been following that, you see Hanukkah is going on right now as well. And that Hanukkah is when they went into the temple, they found one little vial of one day's worth of oil that had not yet been desecrated. And they took that one little vial of oil and they filled the light up that should have lasted one day. If you're Hanukkah buff, you know it lasted how many days? Eight. And that's what they're celebrating, is that one vial of oil that was pure, God let it go the whole 8 days, until it took us 8 days to get more holy oil again. It was a process they took to get 8 days. So that in that timeline, they were making more oil and they lit the candles, and that's when you see the menorah in the 8 days. That's what's going on right now, if you don't know. But I thought, what better time of year at the end of the year, as I'm reading this passage and thinking about Hanukkah and the dedication and what all that means, to say in our own individual lives, Lord, at the end of the year, I'm not a big New Year's resolution guy. You know, last year I said I was going to lose 30 pounds. I've got 40 more to go when I'm there. Yeah. Laugh all you want. It's true. But you can stop laughing now. It's a little too much laughing. But I would thought, what better time this year, not New Year's resolution, but just a Christian father. I'm not out in open sin. I'm not doing anything crazy. I'm just not devout. I'm just not careful. I'm not meticulous and walking with you. I'm just kind of living my life. I need to get back to where I have a focus and walking worthy and have that challenge that Paul gave us. Walk worthy of the gospel. Yes, you're right, you're not. But start walking worthy of it. You know, it was given to you for free, but let be the Christian God sees you to be. And just have a focus on living more dedicated to the Word and living more dedicated to the Lord. And maybe coming to Bible study, or in the new year, we've got some, women's things we want to start doing. I know I don't see Chance here today, but he's talking about like a Friday night young men's class or some things we're talking about and making some opportunities for ministry and for Bible study and for growing that kind of, those spiritual disciplines in our lives. And if you're a regular folk here, we'd love to have you join us. And if you're new folks, we'd love to have you join us in some of those. Doing life together, building up one another, encouraging one another, as we're commanded in Scripture to do. It says, encourage one another daily because we live in an evil age. And as the day approaches, we know we need to build up one another. It's important that we do. So he was moved by the Spirit. He went to the temple courts. And then he praises God, and down to verse 29, Sovereign Lord, just as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. I hope everyone in here can say that your eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord, and you've accepted Christ as your Savior. If you don't know what that means, today is the day to find out what that means. He says, you have, and then interestingly, he gives some additional information, Simeon does, that the angel had not given, and that Mary and Joseph had not given. And he says here in this next passage in verse 31, which you have prepared in the sight of all the nations. He kind of had this notion that the Savior, he said a moment ago, the consolation of Israel. But as he starts praising Jesus, he takes him in his arms, starts praising God. He then goes from the consolation of Israel to he's going to be a light to the nations. He becomes a bigger vision. And I think that as individual Christians, if we do that same thing, if we start walking with the Lord, we start seeing more and more of his plan for our own lives. We start seeing more and more of his plans for our church, for our community. He starts sharing more of his vision with us. I was at a church some years ago, and there was a deacon there, and he was like, we brought in a Spanish church, a Chinese church, a Korean church, and we started having, I think one Sunday we had 38 different languages in the building at different times praising the Lord. We called it International Sunday. And I used to tell them, boy, we've got a slice of heaven here. We've got, it's getting close to every nation, every tongue praising the same Jesus. And I just love those days. We had this one guy I'm not throwing rocks at him, but I don't like this. They need to go get their own place. This is our building, not theirs. His name was Chris. I said, Chris, here's the problem. You have a church vision where I have a kingdom vision. It's a different vision. You want what's best for our church. I want what's best for his kingdom. I'm not building my church. I'm a construction worker building his kingdom. As you get that bigger vision, you'll start seeing Jesus isn't just the Savior of Israel. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of your neighbor. He's the Savior of your coworker. He's the Savior of your kids, your parents, your in-laws, your outlaws. He's the Savior of everyone, and it's our job to tell them that. They won't know it unless we tell them. So I would encourage you also, start asking the Lord, Lord, give me, and I'll tell you, one of the best ways to get a bigger vision of God is to start understanding what he's already revealed to you. If you say, well, I don't want to read the Bible, I don't want to study, I just want to get a big picture, typically God doesn't give more vision to you unless you've started studying the vision he's already given you. What wisdom, what knowledge has God given you? What are you doing with that? And if you show that you're good with what he's given you, too much is given, much is required. And if you're good with this, he'll give you more. So I would encourage you to start studying the word. Lord, what are you telling me? Individually, what are you telling my family? What are you telling my church family? How can I serve? We were talking today, there was going to be a family came, had a bunch of kids, and Kelly and I, last night a little bit this morning, I said, well, if those kids show up, I hope someone steps up to volunteer to work with the kids in the back. But I know I would love to have a group that says, hey, we're going to do children's ministry and we're going to be here. So if somebody comes in, we're ready. The lights are on. There's cookies. I'll try them. Sample, make sure they're safe for the kids. But there's cookies there. We're ready to go. So we're going to need all that stuff, I think, in the next couple months. So you might say, I started saying earlier, there's a guy named George Barna that does research on churches. And it said in evangelical churches like us, when they ask people, why do you go to that church? It serves me by, and then they fill in the blank. They do this for my kids. They do this for me. They have a women's ministry. They have a men's ministry. They do something for me. Only about 7 or 8% of people, when they're asked, why do you go to that church? Do they say, I go to that church because I'm plugged in and I serve in blank ministry. Most evangelicals go to churches to be served. What's Jesus tell us? I didn't come to be served. I came to serve, and my disciples should be servants. So this next couple weeks and months, you may be asked on, hey, can you fill in this area? Maybe not full-time, but can you be back? I know like John, I asked John and Stephanie when I first came here. I didn't know what was going on with the music 3 or 4 months ago here. There were, you know, some of you have been here, you know. And I asked them, I said, can you guys take over? And they said, well, I don't know if I can commit to that every Sunday because, but if you guys need us, let us know when we're there. Every Sunday I've asked them, they've been here. Every single Sunday. I just want to thank you guys again. I really appreciate you all coming. And they don't even go here. They're just, hey, if you need us, we're here to serve, we're going to serve. I really appreciate that. And so if you're looking for a place to serve, this is the place, because we're going to have some needs coming up. Oh, good. I've got still about an hour left. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. We'll beat the Lutherans or the Anglicans. So it's verse 32, it says that Jesus is a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. Simeon founded comfort in Jesus. I brought that to the old covenant. Boy, I'm so glad we live under the new covenant. That old covenant, do this, do that. Don't do this. And then, you know, as humans are, they always start finding the ways around God's word. Hope we don't do that. We probably do. But I know they used to say, I had some friends that said, well, they live here now. They used to live in Israel. And they said, well, we weren't allowed to travel a certain distance on Sunday. So we'd get a ball of string and we'd tie it on the door handle and we'd hold it. We'd go down the street because as long as we held that string, we hadn't left the house yet. I'm like, what kind of lunacy is that? Well, it's what we want to leave, but we want to obey the law. So we found this loophole in the law. I said, guys, don't be looking for loopholes. But under grace, the new covenant, the law, it gives life. And even that old covenant, if we ever teach on Exodus 20, that's where the Ten Commandments are. And Paul tells us in Romans, if we get to Romans, that the law brings its own curse. I almost thought about putting up a sign that says, wet paint, don't touch. And do you remember the old Candid Camera show? You put up a sign that says, wet paint, don't touch. It's only a matter of time. Is it you? You're the guy? Oh, you remember the show. You're not saying you're the guy. It's only a matter of time before someone is going to... Yeah, it's because you're told don't touch it, there's going to be some element that says, well, now I want to. Yeah, whoever did reverse psychology with their kids when they were little. Not me, Kat. Yeah. But, you know, you better not eat those broccoli sprouts or whatever they're called, or broccoli, or what is it? Brussels sprouts. Yeah, I still don't eat them. I obeyed my mom and dad. Yeah, but don't eat those. And when you say don't, then it's like, well, you don't want me? I'm going to eat them. You know, there's something in our nature. It's rebellion. It's sin is what it is. But the law brings death. The moment it says don't do, Adam and Eve, do not eat of this tree. We're going to. I mean, it started in the garden, and it's in every one of us. But the law of life is in the new covenant. Hey, you can't obey the law, so I'll obey the law on your behalf. Praise the Lord is right. What did I say? Alabanza a Dios? El Señor? Yeah. But praise the Lord is correct, because there's no way. We've got this entire Bible here in about 3 or 4,000 years of history that shows no man, no person, man, woman, or child was okay, could follow the law of God. And when God says, be perfect as I am perfect, God, you've placed a burden on humanity we can't do. And God says, I know. That's why I'm giving you all this history to show you. Whether you're David or Solomon or the wisest man in the world, or you're Job or you're Abraham or you're Joseph, I've given you everything, you still fail. The only hope we have is that Christ came, took our sin upon himself, carried it to the cross, lived a perfect life, and died. And that's that imputation of righteousness that God says, I'm going to take all the righteousness of my son, Jesus Christ, who did walk perfectly, and I'm going to, through a accounting bookkeeping apparatus word. I'm going to flip it over and I'm going to account it to you. And it's with faith. As Don said today, without faith, it's impossible to please God. In Genesis 15, it says, and God saw Abraham's faith, and his faith was counted as righteousness. It wasn't the works of Abraham. It was the faith of Abraham, and the Bible tells us that. Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness. It's our faith that God is just and God is a good father and that God sent his son Christ into the world to die for our sins. It's faith in that that is salvation. And it's free to the world. It's free to all the people, all the Gentile, all the Goyim, the nations of the world. Verse 33 says, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. Folks, what that says is Christ is a dividing. He is a lightning rod. You're either for him or you're against him. His words, not mine. Jesus said, they're either for us or they're against us. There's no gray. The devil lives in the gray. My prayer for myself is, Lord, get the gray out of my life. Let me start seeing very clearly exactly what you're saying. I don't want to live in the gray. That's where the devil lives. Eve, if you just look at the tree, everything will be okay. Just look at it. Just touch it. Just taste it. Eve should have ran away. I said this story about 2 months ago. The driver that's on top of a hill, millionaire guy, and he's hiring some driver. Driver one comes in. How good a driver are you? I'm so good I can get with a foot of the curve of that hill going down the mountain. I can get within a foot and not crash. He asks the next driver, how good are you? Foot's nothing. I can get within 6 inches of the edge of that curve and not go over the mountain. He asks the third driver, how good are you? I'm so good I stay as far away from the edge as possible. Guess who got the job? Start treating sin like that. I don't want to get as close as I can. Oh, okay, well, I'm kind of sin, I'm kind of not. Be way over here. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Don't walk in the gray. Don't walk in the shadow over there. That's where the devil is living. And that's where he's going to catch you. You know, he's out there laying traps for you. Some of you hunt. Do you hunt? Billy, I know you're a big hunter. That best time's right at gray. When the animals think they're safe, the deer come out. We've got a farm up in Huntsville. We've got some deer up there and turkey and pigs and whatnots. But I tell you what, if you're a hunter, you know that deer get most active at that twilight, right at dark in the morning or daylight, right at dark in the evening. If you're not a hunter and you're like, oh, why is he talking about hunting? But I tell you, that is the dangerous time for deer because that's when the most hunters are out there. Their mindset is great. No one can see me. Well, we've got thermals and night vision, so we can. But in any event, they think they're safe, but that gray is dangerous. That's when you think you might be safe. Well, I'm kind of walking close, but I'm not into sin yet. So, folks, just stay over here in the light. Walk in the light as he is in the light. That's what the word tells us. The word goes on here. It says, and I started saying a moment ago when it says it'll be a rising and a falling for many. What you do with Christ, how you perceive Christ, you will rise or you will fall. And the fall, if you reject Christ, the fall you have will be an eternal fall. It'll be an eternal fall into hell where there will be no hope. It's appointed a man once to die and then judgment. There is no purgatory. If you come from a background that says that, we can sit and study the Bible together. There is no such thing as purgatory. It's appointed a man once to die and then judgment. What you do with Jesus while you're alive will be your eternal destiny. So it'll be the rising and falling for many. Many will rise. My grandfather, I told you we're from Chicago. I think some of you know he was in the Cicero in the 30s. If you're Chicago, you probably know what some of that means. My dad was a home builder. We moved to Texas because there's a club up there that says if you don't pay us insurance, your homes will burn. Well, how do you know they'll burn? Oh, they'll burn. So that's what got us to Texas. But I know my grandfather was alcoholic, trouble. My grandmother said, oh, I would never marry him. And then finally he was walking down the Kankakee River in 1933. A guy, Max Bestro from Germany, was a German missionary to America. Probably wasn't pleasant to be a German in 1933 in America. And he was preaching about Jesus Christ. And on the side of the Kankakee River, my grandfather got down on his knees and said, Lord, forgive me a sinner. Do you know what a difference that's been in my life? My kids, what their life has changed from if we were still back there where our lives could be versus Christ showed up. Our family is radically different because Christ showed up in it. And everywhere I read in the Bible where Jesus showed up, things got better. If Jesus shows up in your life, things will get better. The more Jesus shows up in your life, the better things will get. for you, your family, your kids, your neighbors. Well, I do some work in the prisons. I tell the guys in the prisons, when you go back to your community, are you going to be a curse to your community or a blessing? Go back to your community and do what you got here. That'll be a curse. Go back and change and learn from these things and learn from Christ. His burden's easy. His yoke is light. Do what Christ would have you do, and you'll be a blessing to your community. People will be glad to see you coming back. So it'll be a rising and a falling for many in Israel. It'll be a sign, and those that will be and many will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also. He was prophesying about Mary when she sees her own son on the cross, and it would just pierce her heart. So a light has been given to the Gentiles. Folks, I wanted today to really focus on a couple things. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the consolation, the Savior of the world. Not only on the aggregate, but also on the personal individual relationship level, meaning you individually. I am convinced with everything that I have that if I'm the only one that ever sinned, and I know for a fact, if everyone else was perfect, I would have sinned. July 14th, 1964, sin would have entered the world because that's the day I was born. Because some of us in here, I think we're honest, will say, you know what, I did that, and when I did it, I knew it was sin, and I did it anyway. There's not a whole lot of covering that other than, God, forgive me, a sinner. God, you're not forgiving me because of me, you're forgiving me because you're a gracious, forgiving God. I've had that prayer, Lord, I'm calling out for your character, not mine. I can't come to you in my character. I'm calling out for your character. You said you'd forgive me, and he'll forgive you. And as you come into that knowledge and that fuller understanding of what God has done for you, this year, 2025, start saying, God, I want to start walking worthy of the calling you've placed on my life. I'm going to fail, but I've got brothers and sisters that are going to pick me up. They're going to come back, dust me off, pick me up, help me along, not throw rocks at me, but love me. You know, I'll tell you that one of the problems I see in the church is we are told, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, your love one for another. Is that our job? It's the job of the Holy Spirit to convict to righteousness. You know where the church kind of gets messed up a little bit is we start saying, you, it's my job to convict you. You tell them of your sin, but you don't tell them in a convicting manner. You tell them, hey, you're in sin, brother, sister, you've got this thing going on. I love you enough to kind of, I'm trying to here to pick you up. You're falling down. I need to help pick you up. Not out of condemning you, but I love you. And in a month or a week or a year or some point when I'm down and I'm falling, I need you to come by and pick me up in love. Not in condemnation, but in love. And yes, you got to point out sin. You got to say, that is sin. Go and sin no more. That's part of the story also. But we've got to be a family that says, I hear for you, I love you. When you fall, I'm your brother, I'm your sister. I stand with you. Just like Christ hung on a cross for me, I'm going to stand here with you. Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you for this message today. Father, thank you for giving your son to this world to be a light to the world. Your son came into the world into darkness, and the darkness did not understand or comprehend who Jesus is. Father, we thank you for the grace you've given us to open our spiritual eyes to see who Jesus is. He's our Savior and is truly the light of the world. Father, help us to be salt and light as we go leave today and we go back in our communities and our jobs, our homes. Father, help this these words that were spoken today, that your Holy Spirit would plant them in our hearts and not just be words we heard on Sunday, but it would be a lifestyle that we live out through the week. And that we would truly look for areas of serving one another, picking one another up, praying more. Father, help us, Father, be constantly increasing family of believers that go more and more into prayer. Thank you for Josie and the prayer ministry she does and others that are also in prayer ministry. Father, we thank you for your many, many blessings. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.